Luke 9:55. In 54 is what we talked about yesterday. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are." What was the last verse we studied, Pete? What was the one before that?
1 John 4:1.
Before that?
2 Kings 1.
All right. Well, I think we talked about that he's rebuking the disciples all the time, but the rebuke is epitimeo, timeo. And it means to put honor upon. And that doesn't feel like honor when you're being rebuked. But it really is, huh?
I didn't believe you, so I looked it up. And sure enough, the root for that.
Not the root, it is. It's epi.
2009, run right after.
I don't know what you're talking about, 2008
and 9. Well, there are two words, one right next to it. It actually means honor.
Right. One's a verb and one's a noun.
This one and the actual definition does not have anything to do with honor except on the root.
Because it's one's a verb and one's a noun. It's the noun, the verb form of the noun, to put honor upon.
Well, I'm telling you, I looked it up yesterday. It didn't say anything.
I don't know what you looked it up in.
In Strong's words.
Anyway. Okay, to satisfy Pete, it's a root from the root meaning to honor, time.
Square root.
Not square root. But either way, the idea of the root is to place honor upon. And if you're rebuked by Jesus Christ, he's putting his honor upon you. It's a blessing to be rebuked. It's the same idea that if you had a 3-year-old son, and you were, or 6-year-old son, let's say 6, and you were walking, you were testing him to see whether or not he waited at the stop sign to make sure there was no cars coming, and you rebuked him because he didn't look. The other half of that little saying is that he was holding his child's hand and the child didn't look both ways. And he rebuked him and he said, "Why didn't you look both ways?" And he said, "Because I'm in your hand and you are. I trust you." So the point of it is, the main idea of rebuking, It's really, you remember, rebuke and exhort are related.
An act of love.
Right, it's an act of love, but it's also an exhortation to go from one state of being to another. That's really the basis of exhort and rebuke and all the other ones, it seems. It's to move from time and space to the mercy seat, if you see it first. All right. Is that okay with you, Pete?
That really was.
Oh, just be quiet.
No, we're not going to be quiet.
All right. We talked about, that's where we went to all the scriptures that Pete was mentioning. We talked about the spirit, that it's something without a body. So, and believe not every spirit. That's why we went all over the place. All right, 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. The Son of Man is always and throughout the scriptures is a name of the Messiah. And that's many times a little later in Luke and in the other Gospels. He was chastised by the Pharisees because he referred to himself as Son of Man. But it's huios thes anthropo. And he's come to destroy, he didn't come to destroy, which means it's apolimi, which means to abolish or ruin or put an end to. But to save them.
That's a big deal.
And they went to another village. Now save is sozo. But here it's to... Here, it came not to destroy men's lives. Lives is the word psuche or psyche. And psyche...
Start with a P?
Huh?
Does it start with a P?
Yeah.
P-S-E-U-C-H-E.
P-S-Y-C-H-E. Pronounced sukha, though. It means soul, life, inner being. Now, he didn't come to destroy that being, but to save that being. Now, the question is, does the human race have a soul? Are the members of the human race have a soul? It would seem to indicate they did. They do.
He saved some.
The question is, then, what dies and what was buried at baptism? What's saved and what is, what's saved and what dies? Anybody?
Well, what dies is the fruit of the fall, but your flesh aspect.
Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom.
But that which is your essence, which has value to God, that and it must be part of the bride or the potential for the bride to form out of.
Let's go to Galatians 2. I said to go to Galatians 2, and I went to Ephesians 2. Verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, again, what was crucified? It certainly was your mind, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It certainly was your flesh, because no flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what is the soul? Your emotion comes from your mind. carnal mind is enmity against God. Let's go to Genesis 1. We're going to explore this one. Genesis chapter 1 or 2 or something. Somewhere here it says, and God, man, he created man, and man became a living soul. But I can't find it. Well, let's go to I tell you what, let's do.
Here it is in 7.
In what?
2:7.
What does it say?
The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Yeah, there you go. How come I couldn't find that? I was in the wrong place, that's why. The only way we can think about this is to see the picture of the bride, and to see that the bride's purpose, or each cell of the bride, each member of the bride's purpose, is to fit into that mystery of the bride in some place. And the soul is that part of man which has the potential it's the things about you which are different that have the potential to be fit and sealed and knit together and all the other stuff, part of this mystery of the bride of Christ. Now we are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and members in particular. Now, there's no way that we can really understand this, because our minds are used to thinking of us as discrete members or discrete individuals. The only way we can possibly think of this mystery of what's happening is through what the relatively new thing of being able to clone something. Christ was the only being that has ever been whose blood type came from God, because he was the right. He was the now. Once Pentecost happened and Christ became our life, then the mystery of God is that we are transformed, our soul is transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that it will proceed the same path that Christ did. And that's why the Song of Solomon, which is read at the betrothal, Jesus calls the bride his sister, his love, because they same came from the same source. Now, so how do you describe that to somebody? How do you describe a soul? Because what part of you dies when you go to the cross? What part of you dies when you accept your death? And what part of you is saved? It's a mystery, and it's almost impossible to describe. But it's not even our business whether or not anybody is involved or becomes part of it. I mean, that's totally outside of the realm of our business. But somehow, I believe that every human being has the potential to be part of that bride. But every human being doesn't become part of that bride. And so that's probably the best I can do about this issue of the saving of the soul. Anybody have any thoughts or questions? Or?
I was thinking how it's like, as we're talking, my mind relishes on this topic, and yet I know that my mind can't unravel it, and if it came up with a conclusion, I couldn't trust it. So I can only abandon even the desire to see and understand, know fully, and pray God then apprehend.
Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
And that's kind of risky because if you do that, you might lose it. It's like you feel like you want to grab it. Where do we go? Corinthians 12?
This is one of these things that gets tiresome when you read it because it's like Romans 7 where it goes, I want to do this and I can't do it and then I can do that but I don't want to do it and then blah, blah, blah. But this was like it. Starting verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole were an eye, where the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having quickened more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. That's as best as we can do to describe this mystery. The thing about, does man have a soul? The only thing that I believe is that every genetic history, all the way back to whoever you began, every experience you've had, every thought you've had, everything is what molded you so that you fit into the body of Christ. That's why he can say, by one body, by one offering, you have been perfected forever. And part of that perfected isn't an isolated perfection. It's perfection because now you are, you were formed and to fit. In another place, Paul says, being knit together in love. Now, anyway, that's the best we can do about the soul.
Take this back to our start here with rebuke. And then Christ says, I came to save, not to destroy. And then we talk about the bride. And the rebuke would be to the soul so that whatever would attach itself, it would separate it from that eternal glory.
Amen.
God rebukes that you would then take your rightful place in the bride. And that's his joy.
Amen.
That's where he delights.
Amen. That's a better way of saying it. But it's anyway, any other thoughts about all that? All right, let's go back to Luke.
I just have one more bit. As we were talking, I kept saying the sperm and the egg.
Right.
And how they each lose their identity and become something.
A new thing.
Yeah.
That's why the born-again experience is a totally different thing than a mental acceptance. The whole mystery is that the New Jerusalem is the egg. And as we enter the egg, as the sperm cell enters the egg, it totally loses its identity. Well, and again, all these parables are only parables because we don't have the words for the...
Yeah.
All right. It's interesting that every time either when it talks about where Christ went and where he slept and where people went, they went to another city or went to another village. The word village is it's the word K-O-M-A or K-O-M-E, but pronounced K-O-M-A. And it's the common sleeping place to which laborers in the field return. It's never used for a city. It's always, and the point is, this is where Christ spent most of his time, with the poor, with the laborers, with the fishermen. He didn't spend a great deal of his time trying to talk to the wealthy people or the, I mean, he talked to a few of them because Joseph of Arimathea and was wealthy, and obviously, Nicodemus was wealthy. Lazarus was wealthy because I believe he was a rich young ruler. So, I mean, the point of it is, it just shows you where... We'll see that in a minute. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. Let's just look at a couple of other places of saved. Let's start in Matthew. Save, what it means, what the word save means. And so remember, save is the word sozo. It means to heal in some cases. But it really, the basic word means to make entirely whole. So, Matthew 9. This is the woman with the issue of blood. In verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. Behold, her sozo is saved. But Jesus turned him about. When he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. thy faith has made thee whole, sozo. So again, to be made whole, to be saved, to be healed, it's all the same word. All right, now let's go to Matthew 10. We're right there. Never mind. Let's go to Acts 4. This is when Peter and John were in prison because they healed this lame man. Where are we? Verse 8. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined by the good deed done to the impotent man or the weak man, by what means is he made whole? Is he saved?" Sozo. Okay? We could go all day on this. Let's just let's do one, Revelation 21.
He's
a church in Tulsa that has boxing tournaments in the church. Yeah. All right. He's talking about seeing the temple or seeing the holy city. In verse 22, it says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved, sozo, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So again, it's the word saved, sozo. I was talking about this mystery of heaven or the New Jerusalem. Heaven is, it just means the highest place. I just shot back to my conversion experience when there was light, but there was no source. It was light. And there was, you can't describe it. Describe light without a source. But so there were no shadows, because there was, everything was light. And it was just overwhelming peace and love and unspeakable joy. But as the Lamb, they had no need of the light, was the Lamb there. I mean, there's no temple. God and Jesus are the temple they're in. Now, if we could see it, that potential is in each one of us. Remember, you are the temple of the living God, the nous, not the hieron, but just the place, the Holy of Holies and the holy place. So the potential is so unbelievable. So when it all comes, the only thing that's needed is repentance. All right. Any thoughts or responses to any of this? Take a big guy.